Yeah, let's go ahead and start recording. Okay, good. Well, I mean, not good, but I'm glad to know that. We know, you know, most of us have been following the book of Esther. We know that it has brought us up to, like, verse 9, and from verse 9 to the end of the chapter is really pretty much a situation of a year or more preparation for the king to become bride. And you know, during that time, and once that's established, once you begin to roll with the Lord, once things are really starting to work, the enemy will come in. The enemy will try to derail you or to get you focused on things that are pulling you from the Lord, make you sick, make you weak, make you, on and on and on. And I noticed last night that as this thing was progressing, and as Esther was formed, because she's not fully formed even after she's married and would be considered bride, there's much to grow in, and we know that. There's always going to be more of Jesus. There's always going to be more of him. But I noticed that chapter 3, immediately following this stuff, starts with this. After these things did King Ahasuerus promise Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And this guy, I mean, that's only beginning chapter 3, and this book goes on through 10 chapters. And the greater emphasis of the first two chapters is the bride. But from then on, Haman is mixed into this thing. And his goal, this may be hard for us to see because we don't see as the enemy sees. His goal was to cause a stir that would cause all of the Jews to die, okay, to kill them, to destroy them. Now, does that sound a little bit familiar in the New Testament? And that was when Jesus was born, Herod sent down his armies to kill every child 2 years old and under. But in the king's heart, he's not just trying to kill babies. He's trying to kill Jesus. Okay. So there were tons of innocents that were killed. But really the enemy was after one, and that was Jesus. Okay. Well, in our story, Haman's mind, of course, he's not the enemy, but he, you know, he's influenced by the enemy. In his mind, it may be, well, I don't like Jews or whatever, this and that. And he may not even know that Esther, in fact, we know that he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that Esther was Jewish. Okay? But Satan does. Satan does. And so when he stirs Haman up, his goal isn't just to kill all Jews. It's particularly to kill the bride. Okay, well, who was closer to the bride than Haman at this point? I mean, who was closer to the king than Haman at this point? The bride. Okay, at the point of chapter 3. But the enemy's focus is to stop. Number one, he hates Jesus. He's Antichrist. Right? He's not just pro-Satan. I'm pro-Satan. You know, no. He's anti-Jesus, and that's his focus. And one way to be anti-Jesus is to attack his bride, right? Especially to kill her if you know, the story goes that, you know, he loved her and, you know, it was something special to him that he didn't get in Vashti, but he did get it in Esther. Then there is an automatic attack. Now, I'm you know, all this is coming off my head other than a few things that I thought about last night in relationship to it. But you don't have, or at least we don't have the story of, and I think the Bible would point it out if it was there, you don't have the enemy attacking Esther when she's just a slave. And she's a slave to the system, or slave to you know, that in bondage herself. No real attack against her until she starts making moves. And remember, everything that went before this, just the few verses that go up before this, that she started making preparations of her heart, spirit, soul, and body to go after the king, to be to him what he wanted. Not Vashti spirit. Not Vashti spirit. But as we know from Jesus, King Jesus, one after his kind. One that has his spirit. One that is of him and not just with him in the sense of coupling or something like that. You know, which reminds me, you know, there's a new saying that's been going around probably last year, maybe a little less than that, of married couples in Hollywood that when they separate, they don't say we divorced, they say we uncoupled. We uncoupled. That meant that they were pretty much two all the time. See, we're two. So we just uncouple. It's not a big deal. It's not divorce. It's uncoupling, you know. We were coupled and then we were not. Well, that was Vashti's state. But Esther, she has a heart for the king. And she has a heart for her people because not only is she queen, but she will be that which represents them when the truth is known. So the enemy is going to strike as high up as it can. If it can't get the head, it'll get the neck. You know what I'm saying? And so, first of all, just saying all that, does that make sense? Yes. Does that make sense that the enemy is not just trying to trip Christians up to sin? He's Antichrist. He hates the seed of Christ. And you see this in the book of Revelation. You know, the woman with the seed and going to bring forth, and the great red dragon is there with his mouth open waiting to swallow him up. You know, and that whole picture that's given there. Over and over and over again, it is this reality that the enemy's attack, first and foremost, isn't just on Christians in general. Just because you're a Christian, it's because of Christ first. Always first attack, first motive behind the attack is to destroy or to kill or to separate. And you see that a little bit in the parable of the sower, where the sower went forth to sow, and the scripture says that he sowed the word. And the very first example there is the fowls of the air came and tried to steal the seed out of the ground. Well, Jesus explained that as the seeds are the word of God. It's God's seed. Not when we say the word of God, in the beginning was the word. It's the living word. Those seeds are living. They're not just scriptures. He's not just going, hey, think I'll sow scriptures. He's sowing the living word. And that living word gets inside of dirt and produces. Okay? So the attack of the enemy, again, this is the first problem that arises. The attack is against the seed. It's against the word. And he tries to steal the seed out of your heart. Because it went in the dirt. It says that the parable was it went in the dirt. But Jesus said, that's in your heart. And his goal is he hates Jesus. And he hates anything that connects to him. And he hates something particularly that Jesus finds that this is something that is special to him in the sense that it satisfies him. And I think we can safely say that the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation at the very end, when you look at that story, the thing that satisfies the heart of the Lord the greatest is the bride. You know, he looked at creation in the very beginning. He starts the book out and he goes, yeah, well, this is good. Right? I mean, you know, he creates this and goes, that's good. He creates this and goes, that's good. He creates this and goes, that's good. But in the end, he's not looking at his creation. In fact, there's going to be a new creation, if you understand what I mean. The old earth and all that's going to pass away. Well, but you get a hint of this spirit of this attack of the enemy and of the attack on Jesus to not get what he wants in the very beginning when, you know, at creation, this is good, this is good, this is good. But Romans 5 talks about Adam as being a type or a shadow or a picture of him that was to come. And it says of Adam, but it is not good that he doesn't have one after his kind. And that was when it talked about the animals and this and that. That was the key word over and over and over and over. After its kind, after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. That was the key thing. It wasn't well, a warm body. Or, you know what I'm saying, any number of, you know, another one to couple. You know. No, he said the two shall become one. And so, I don't know how much the enemy perceives, but clearly he goes right to Eve. You know. And the scriptures say in the New Testament, Adam was not deceived. Okay. Which represents Christ. Romans 5, read it. Which is a picture of Christ. But we can be deceived, so the enemy is going to try to attack us on any level. And again, that's just one. I mean, one is to hurt, one is to steal, one is to destroy, one is to distract. Distraction is huge, isn't it? Distraction, especially when you feel like, you know, I'm rolling or we're rolling. And then something starts pulling, and what about this and that, and you know, all this kind of stuff, and then your mind can get in a swirl, and you all of a sudden you're caught up back in the earth again. And it doesn't mean your heart has stopped, but you know, you do enough of that, and then you're going to have ashes all over that fire that was roaring, and then there's some embers in there, it's still there, but it is not flaming up, you know. And so we, you know, most of us, you know, wasn't it Paul that says we're not ignorant as to the devices of the enemy, you know. But Peter also said that to bring these things to remembrance is not irksome, but it is good for you, whatever the word it was. What is it, profitable? In it? I think it was. Profitable for you. To, you know, to say the same things again. Okay. Well, okay. If we just talk straight up real, if this is real, what God is doing, if it's really God and we're really going after the Lord, according to the book of Esther, boom, it's going to spend quite a few chapters messing with the situation, right? Quite a few chapters. In fact, a larger part. Now, I don't want to give anything away, but I just love these latter chapters. And this first part, that's fine. It's good. It's good. How about this? It's a good start, you know, through chapter 2. But the things that come up that the enemy throws at and the spirit in which things are responded to is incredible. That's where we're going, and that's what's important. But you see, the enemy knows that, you know, I'm sure the enemy has seen so many good starts in the earth that looked like it was really going to do something for God, and he messed it up. You know what I mean? I mean, he loves doing that. You know, hey, here's something. Let's go mess that up. You know, hey, these people are really, you know, catching on fire or whatever. You know, hey, a revival starting over here. Let's jump in the middle of it and do false miracles, and then everybody will think, you know, whatever. However he wants to do his thing, and he's been at it, you know, for, you know, who knows how many, you know, eons. But he's been at it a long time, and we've been down here for a very short time. That's why we need the mind of Christ. Not just the wisdom of God, but the mind of Christ, which will defeat him every time and did at Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. But that's, isn't that really what's going on now? Is the Holy Spirit is working Christ into us on in areas that have never, maybe doors that have never been opened in Jesus. Come in there, or areas that were darkened, that light is beginning to shine, and you know, and he is doing that, and we know that, and we know it's real. So, and that's why I stopped. That's why I'm not sharing what I was going to share, because if that's the case, then every one of us can look one another in the eye and say, it's sooner or later it's going to hit you or me, or you know, and it's hitting some right now. Well, you remember what the Lord gave me about Nehemiah. Anybody remember that? That in Nehemiah, how they had to stand together and they realized that the attacks of the enemy. Well, you know, let's go to Nehemiah. I'll be stumbling around a little bit because I don't remember every area. Nehemiah 2. In verse 9, then I came, this is Nehemiah speaking, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Okay, so this sounds good. He's made the trip all the way from Babylon or Medo-Persia, all the way from up north, or I guess it'd be east. And has arrived with letters from the king. Letters, epistles, letters from the king. Permission, blessing, all this kind of, because there was blessing with it. I mean, he's got the king's horsemen and all this kind of stuff, and they sent captains of the army to make sure he got there. I mean, so what do we get? What do we get from that? We get that number one, the Lord figures there's going to be army type problems, enemy type problem. He figures that. See, God knows that. We go, oh no, if this is God, it'll be blessed every step of the way, you know. But God knows, so he sends captains, plural, with him and horsemen, and he sends letters, his own hand, his own words to others. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. Okay, so we just arrived. We just started, you know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I bet you anything Nehemiah is thinking that. Golly, man, we just started. I hadn't even really got off the ground good. In fact, what we'll find, or I probably won't read all that, but what you'll find right after this, if I'm not mistaken, is this is when Nehemiah after this little thing with them, he gets on this horse and he rides all around and he's checking out the walls and he's checking out what he's came to build. To secure Jerusalem, the one that died. And to secure that reality of the burnt stones and everything and to say this is what God loves. This, it is Jerusalem. And they sat by the river Chebar and they wept and they hung their harps on the, and saying, oh, it was all about Jerusalem and this heart for Jerusalem. Well, now the first really comes back to build the wall, which is Jerusalem. Prior to this, and during some of this, I think, Ezra was there and he was working on the temple. But Jerusalem, and you see that. See, in the book of Revelation, there's no more temple, but there is a new Jerusalem. Because anyway, I don't want to get into all that. But, maybe you're like me, or maybe I'm like Nehemiah. I don't know, because it doesn't say. But I would just think if this was a God ordained thing that God had stirred me when I was up there and I was the king's cupbearer, and then the king asked me, well, what's the problem? And I told him, and he said, man, we'll fix you up. And you go, wow, this is a miracle. This is more than a miracle. This is God's favor and movement, and this is God's self-giving to those who don't deserve to live in the crucified, to live in Jerusalem. And then you make that trip, you got these captains, you got these guards, and you make the trip, and as soon as the enemy hears you're there, he's there trying to stir up John. You know, see, it's not like they, Sanballat and Tobiah were standing beside the road and it was raining hard that day, and Nehemiah rode by on his horse and splashed him. And they went, "What? You? What kind of heathen are you?" You know, wasn't that at all? They detected light. They detected God movement, not just people playing at it. Okay, and they were grieved. This grieves me. You people grieve me. Can you hear Satan saying that about you? You grieve me. You know? And up to this time, maybe we've been listening, and we will even more, about not grieving the Holy Spirit. But guess what? There's good news. We're grieving the enemy. Amen. You know, I wrote something on this last week. I'm going to try to find it if you'll indulge my insanity. Oh, gosh. I'm not even sure where to look. I've got so many notes here. Let me see if it's here. Is this it? No. Okay. You want to come read it? People on Skype would like to hear it.
Yeah, I didn't know what you were searching on or anything last night, but I'd been looking at scriptures, the partaking of the lamb, eating of the lamb, and so I turned to the scriptures in Corinthians where it shares about taking communion with the Lord. And that heart, and Paul goes into the area where Jesus is saying, "I am broken for you," and the Holy Spirit was just sharing with me that at our present time, this breaking of the Lord that's happening with us, that this is God, this is a breaking, and it's one being one with Jesus. And and Jesus is saying, "I do this in remembrance of me, that this in this oneness that my body's broken for you, and that this is the fresh movement of the Lord. We're all experiencing this breaking and this stripping and this, you know, rejecting our flesh and identifying in the Lamb. But it said, I noticed right there, it says, in the very same night that that Jesus took bread with his disciples to break the bread, it said that he was betrayed that night also. Judas was there.
Amen. One of the scriptures I was thinking about, keep your place in Nehemiah because we'll probably go back there, but it was in John 12, 31. And this is Jesus speaking. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he cast out demons from people, but there were still plenty of people with demons, right? Well, I mean, you know, they weren't all located in Israel. And he healed sick, but you know, he did heal some outside of Israel, but he didn't go that far. I don't think he traveled over 200 miles. And he did all these things, but now he's talking about the cross here in John 12. And in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I was remembering, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. He was a famous minister way back in, I think it was 1800s. There's a story that he was laying in bed and he was sound asleep. And he kind of woke up because he heard a noise or something. And he woke up and he looked up and Satan was at the foot of his bed. And he said, "Oh, it's only you," and turned over and rolled over and went back to sleep. You know, that's keeping your heart and eyes on Jesus, you know. Because Satan's going to show up. Maybe you won't see physically him, but he's going to show up in certain things, in certain aspects, and he's going to try to deter you or get you. Oh my God! Oh, the devil! You know? Can you imagine? You know, the devil did something, or the devil, you know. And I remember when we were on Bolivar, and we had a bunch of people that were unfamiliar with this, what we're preaching now, and they would come to me all the time. They go, "The devil, you know, the devil said so and so." And some of y'all might remember these words that I would tell them. I said, "Well, look, I've got an answer." And they're waiting for me to tell them something that's going to fix it all. And I said, "Here's my answer. Don't listen to the devil." It's just a thought, you know. But if you know, seeing that, but they'd always say that. "Yeah, Mike, it was you." Not only. But not only you. There were others. But the thought is that if you tell me or you say the devil said, you know who's talking to you. And I would emphasize over and over, if you know it's the devil, don't listen to him. You know? Are you saved? Yeah. Are you born again? Yeah. Are you of God? Yeah. Don't listen to the devil. The one person you don't listen to. "Yeah, but the devil said." What? Anyway, so I wrote just a short thing. Satan is the prince of this world, according to verse 31. God put us strategically in his headquarters because he's the prince of this world. Wow. Isn't that cool? But he's not going to like that. And that's what you get from Nehemiah, isn't it? He goes, "Oh my God, it was all darkness. Now we got light coming in." You know? And he's freaking out about it. And then I put, he owns the kingdoms of this world, but he's not happy. Remember he said to Jesus when he tempted Jesus, "All these kingdoms I will give to you if you will bow down and serve me." He's got all these kingdoms and he's still not happy. You never hear about the devil being happy. You know? because he can't get enough. He's got to have more. So I put he owns all the kings of the world, but he's not happy. He obsesses over us down here and the light that comes from us. Do you have a comment?
Right. Is when the Israelites enter the land.
Right.
And it's all over because they missed it for years, but Rahab says that the heavens are terrified because of you guys.
Right.
And the Gibeonites were terrified and fear fell on all, and these were all warring nations.
Right.
And these were slaves, and they didn't barely feel a spear from a hobo. I mean, really.
But they heard that God was with them. And that's what scares them.
Exactly.
And you know, I know it's kind of a dumb little example, but I've used it for years, the thought that, you know, the scriptures tell us to put on the whole armor of God, and, you know, the armor ahead and all this kind of stuff and everything like that. And I always said, well, it scares the devil when we put on the armor of God, if for no other reason, he doesn't know if that's God in there because that's his armor. You know, it's like, I don't want to fight with you, okay? Whereas he will take us on, and he'll win if we're not with the Lord. But I wrote this down. I think the enemy obsesses over us. I think that maybe you can see that in history. I think you can see that in the Bible. I think that you can see that sometimes in your own situation. Somebody just gets upset with you for no apparent reason, and they can't let it go. Anybody ever seen that? And you just go, you know, really, it's not that big a deal. But you're just going, what? Why? Well, the enemy. And I don't even blame the people or whatever in that sense. But, I mean, the enemy is obsessive and obsesses over what's wrong when... And, see, that's the... Isn't that the amazing thing? We're talking about the enemy obsesses over what's wrong, and he goes to God, and he's the accuser of the brethren to God about us. Did you know that? Says he over in the book of Job... He appears before God, and, you know, and Revelation says that the Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Well, who's he going to accuse to? To God, you know? Well, they can't seek God, and this was certainly Nehemiah. They can't seek God. They're messed up. That was Israel coming through the wilderness and Balak and hired Balaam to curse him. You remember that? He says, well, I'm going to use a man of God to curse those people. And he tried to curse him, and when he started opening his mouth, all these blessings came out upon him. And they, you know, and the king, the evil king, got upset with him. And Balaam's response was, I'm trying to defend myself because God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, which meant he blessed them, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not made it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Glory to God. Come on, there ought to be some point of rejoicing there. There ought to be some, you know. And I know, and I realize that we're still in this thing. So God's, you know, there's brokenness and there's things that are going on and there's things that God is exposing and stuff. But that's when the enemy comes. That's when he hits. Look at Israel coming out of the wilderness, coming out of Egypt, going through. And the Amalekites, wasn't it? Yeah, it was the Amalekites. They would come up from behind the people of God and find the ones who were pregnant and find the ones that were weak, the ones that were slower, falling behind, and pick them off. That's not a warrior. Yeah, that's not honorable. So if you see someone weak, because we're all weak, and we're that's what he's doing right now. We must stay weak in relationship to the Lord. But we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might towards the enemy and for one another. Book of Nehemiah. Okay? So pray for the pregnant. Pray for the weak. Because, you know, it's like the devil kicks you when you're down. He does. And as a pastor, man, I want us to conform to the image of Christ. I want us to have a heart that'll break before the Lord and be soft and be brought into everything that God wants. But I David didn't just have a heart for God. David was a man of war. And he was a shepherd. Okay. I believe I have a heart for God, and I'm nothing like David. I'm nothing like anybody. But I have enough heart for God to believe I have a heart for God. I'm a shepherd, but I'm a man of war when it comes to the attack against this flock and against you. I'm a man of war. And there's a be sober and be diligent, for the devil goeth about like a roaring lion. So don't forget that. I mean, you know, are you in Christ? Yes. But we're vulnerable right now. Amen? We're vulnerable. Our hearts are very open. We're very weak. We're very, you know, and one of the vulnerabilities used in the book of Nehemiah is the enemy kept mocking them and saying, well, you're not, you know, you're going to seek the Lord? Who do you think you are? You're not somebody who's worthy to seek the Lord or that God would even honor. You're not anything. And he beats us down with things of unworthiness or this, we shouldn't even be with that group or something like that. Whatever. It's all stuff that Ezra and Nehemiah and the high priest and all those, they had to, you can read the stories, Ezra and Nehemiah, they had to pull together the people and say, you know, don't listen to the enemy. God sent us here. I'm reminding you, the king released us from captivity. And we're building something now, not as slaves. We're building Jerusalem, but we're building it correctly with these burnt stones. We're building it after the image of the Lamb. And so this attack and all that's happening and all that's being said is a lie. God is on the move. God is doing something. And build. Keeping one hand on that sword. Stand together in the task that's before us, that's God-given and God-called and anointed of God. And you can feel the anointing, you can feel the presence of God at different times, so powerful. But there's times you can't feel anything. And if you don't feel anything, does it change anything? No, it doesn't change anything. God has released, you know, the spirit of this that I feel is the example of Elisha when he was laying in his deathbed and the king came to him and said, well, the enemy's coming, you know, as he always is, and Elisha's on his deathbed. You know what I mean? It's like the great prophet, and he's you know, he's slowly passing from this scene, moving, getting ready to move to the next one. The enemy sends up enemies to fight. And the king doesn't know what to do. So he goes to the dying prophet. And he says, what do I do? And he says, take bow and arrows. Walk over to that window and shoot. He shoots. He says, behold, the arrow of the Almighty. It's released. Now, take your bow and stamp. And he goes, I forget how many times. And even Yeah, that's what I thought. And maybe even some of my recollection of this story isn't exact, but it's real close. It's real close. Stamp three times, and he does, or he stamps, and he stamps three times. And Elisha says, "Man, you blew it, buddy." I think that's the exact words, too. No. You know, he stamped, and he says, "You blew it." He said, "If you had have kept going until there was the release that the enemy was done with, and you had stood, and you'd made a steadfast stand for the Lord, and not just depended on the fact that God said, 'My arrow is released,' but you're with him, and you're taking the vehicle that released that, and you're stamping with it, and making a stand, and you're saying, 'I'm not quitting, I'm not stopping, I'm with the Lord, I don't want to quit, I don't want to stop, I don't want to shame the Lord.'"
Amen.
And you've got the last vestige of the prophet's words leading you and guiding you and saying, "Come on, this is..." But it was only to a certain degree. And we can't let that happen. We can't let the enemy gain any ground. And see, that's the key, is that they would defeat the enemy somewhat because of the arrow of the Almighty and because of the somewhat stamping. But it wouldn't be a finished work. It would, let's put it this way, it would allow enemies of God, not all the enemies of God, it would defeat many of them, but it would allow some of them to remain. And the reason why was because there wasn't a diligence in following through with the vehicle that God put in your hand in the first place, and sent, from which he sent forth what he says, "This is what I want to do. This is the arrow of the Almighty." And for us to say, "Oh my God, I'm going to be as strong as that because he's my life. I'm going to go after him in the areas that are yet not taken, will be taken." But here's the deal. There are enemies. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, maybe chapter 2, by the time it got to 2. There are enemies within and enemies without. You remember him saying that? There's outside enemies and there's inside enemies. Okay. Well, you look at the picture of Nehemiah. You look at that picture and you see, and Ezra too, you see these men carrying the burden of the Lord. You see as those who are his body with him in that. And you see that when the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah, the external enemy comes, he slams into you. And there's always this stuff that goes through our mind. You know, why is this happening now? Well, it's happening now because it's part of the process where we must stand with the Lord.
Yes.
It is. But sometimes when the enemy comes without, it releases enemies within.
Yes.
You know, it's almost like we're the citadel of the Lord, and within us we have imprisoned enemies of the Lord that are no longer active, and the enemy comes on the outside to attack this citadel and to take the walls and to break out those that have been not available for a while so that they can be released back into the war. So what does that say? Okay. So you're there in the citadel, everything's going good, you are dealing with stuff, you're dealing with enemies within, you check the prison, man, we got prison overcrowding here, I'm getting a lot of these enemies of mine that are inside enemies put in the jail here, you know, this is a good thing, prison overcrowding is a good thing inside of me, you know, but the first thought is, it's not just taking captive every thought. It's casting it down. It's putting the enemy to the death. It's hewing Agag to pieces before the Lord. Okay. Put it to death so that the enemy is not going to try to break out the enemy. You know. But if he knows that there are that which is his in there, he'll try to retake it in you. He's not just going to break them out and then send them home to their family. He's going to break them out and then release them on the inside of you again. You know. And so when the enemy first comes and hits you, that's when some of the enemies that, tell me if this isn't true. Sometimes when the enemy hits us, that's when enemies seem to show up that we thought we had defeated. And we say that even within ourselves. I thought I dealt with these guys. I thought this wasn't an issue anymore. Right? This is a common thing, you know. And then some of us maybe actually side with the enemy and go, well, I guess I didn't. You know, well, that's not the right answer. Don't side with the enemy. Just that's another thought, another great word of wisdom from Randy Nussbaum. Don't listen to the devil and don't side with the enemy, okay? That stuff comes up. That's the new battleground, not what the enemy did externally to cause that to be released. The new battleground's on the inside. That's where you have to take them captive. And again, take them captive. Eventually, everything needs to be put to death. But the truth is, the enemy, Jesus didn't come and crucify Satan. He crucified us, and we have to be dead to that area. Okay, but let's face it: there is a period of time that we're taking them captive before they're really put to before the death is really taking its place. So that's why they can get loose during a time of crisis, and then we're dealing with. And this is the plan of the enemy always. This is strategically, you know, to cause whoever you're fighting against, in the case that this is the enemy fighting against us, to make them have war on at least two sides, you know? And because you just won, you put all your forces there and you just overwhelm them. But the worst enemies of all are always the ones that are on the inside, okay? So we think, oh my God, but this thing, this horrible whatever... Trust me, you go with the Lord, it's not near as bad as what you think it's going to be. It's only, you know, most problems are horrible, monstrous beasts because that's the way we picture them. I would venture that if you could recall your whole life and since being a Christian and every monstrous, horrible beast, I would say that the vast majority of them turned out to be little sissy little, you know, petting zoo animals. They weren't what you thought they were going to be. They didn't do all that you thought they were going to do. We go, woo, I dodged a bullet. No, the lamb laid down his life. See, we never give the lamb credit. Because we don't see him in these things. But he's there. He's always there. And he's always self-given. He ever lives and is ever making intercession or interceding, cutting off the enemy, and stuff like that. And I think probably one of the biggest blessings that could happen for us through this season is that we learn to have an attitude of gratitude, that we actually get a heart of gratitude that springs from us without, you know, spontaneously, where we recognize that the Lord really is Lord. We quit calling him Lord. We quit thinking that using a title before his name is enough, but that we actually trust him as Lord. We believe that, you know, this he's here, you know. He is here. He's active, you know. He's active in our lives. And I fear that we'll stand before the Lord one day and find out how active and go, oh, my God, I'm sorry, you know. I was one of your enemies. Enemy. But we need to recognize him, to acknowledge him, to be so thankful, to have thankfulness come up in it. And how many of you had that when you were first a Christian? I mean, you saw him all the time. You go, oh my God, you know, that car wreck just happened. I could have been there. You know, I left a little late, and I could have been there, and I could have been in that. And you just go, thank you, Jesus. You know, and now you go, oh, those poor people. And how many of you used to pray for those poor people in the wreck? Go, oh, my God. Oh, Lord, just help them. Now we go back. Oh, good luck. You're on your own. Because we've lost some of that sensitivity to the Lord, some of that care. Thank you. Some of that, you know, that involvement with the Lord. Like, my life's involved with the Lord. The Lord's life is involved with me. You know? Stir up the thing that is within you. Because, see, it's in you. It is in you. But it's been piled under what we call life, existence on this earth. Junk. Stuff. We get jaded. We start losing the zeal. And I don't mean Pauline Paul zeal where we're killing Christians. I mean Jesus zeal, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up, you know. And so anyway, let me just, oh, we've gone back to Nehemiah several times. We just didn't look back there. Still in John, though, verse 31, I want to just read that again. This is John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast down. Okay. Now and now. Now and now. Okay. Now. All right. So we're thinking, all right, we're either thinking according to eschatology, or we're thinking according to need in the earth. We say, when is now? Okay. Okay. If we're thinking according to eschatology, meaning end time events, we're going, when is now? When is the devil going to, when is this going to happen? You know? Or if we're thinking in our life, now is the, when is now? You know, I could have used this yesterday. You know? You know, and you're still talking about now. What, you know? But I don't see now. And it's another day, and there's still no now. Well, you have to follow the thought patterns of God. You have to see them. Where can you best see the thought patterns of God? The scriptures and the context. The scriptures and the context. Okay. So now, you can go back to verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Okay, so he's declaring what is true of himself. Why, you know, are you bragging, Jesus? No. If every seed's going to come out of your death, then that applies to everybody. Right? If there's only one of this actual kind of seed that exists on the whole planet ever, and it falls in the ground and dies, every seed that comes after that came, so whatever he spoke goes for all of it. And you find that in the book of Hebrews. It's clear, and I'm not going to get into all that, but that you find that clearly in the book of Hebrews, that if Levi paid tithes, then everybody that was in him paid tithes, you know. All right. So Jesus speaks from himself. But when I was in Bible school, I remember hearing Jesus speak. I do. I remember reading and hearing him speak and thinking, if I'm in him, because this is like, I'm embracing the truth that I really am in Christ. You know, not just theologically, but going, well, if I'm in Christ, everything that he says, you know, is true of me, including the death here. And that's why the very next verse comes up. He that loveth his life, now he's talking about us. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it under eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. So he's saying, okay, he's telling you that this is your reality. The cross, the dying seed, it's all your reality too. And he says, okay, let's go back to me. Now my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. But he's about to declare that the enemy is defeated, but he's still in the thing, and he's saying, my soul, he didn't say now my spirit. He said, now is my soul troubled. But then he says this, see? He overrides it with his spirit. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? That's what we always say. Father, save me from this. That's our prayer. We go, well, I learned years ago Jesus said that. Yeah, but how do you pray? Just like, save me from this hour. I hadn't learned a thing. You know, it's always the same thing for me. I'm stuck in Adam. And I can't get out. Talk about the miry clay. He was made from clay. It's Adam, and we are sinking fast. But Jesus says, but what shall I say then? Father, save me from that hour. But this is what I came for, to give my life to. This is where the power is. I have to be a dying seed. My soul doesn't like what I'm going through, but spirit, soul, and body, I do like being with the Lord in eternal things.
Yes.
Okay? So I have to say to my soul, like David said to his soul, be still. You know, and I'm sorry, I'm crude, I'm Texan, but I say to my soul, shut up. I do. I say, shut up and know that he is God.
Yeah.
And my soul goes, God didn't say it that way. Anyway. And I said, I know. I did. David didn't either. They're nicer than me. I'm from Texas. All right. So then the Father speaks up and declares his Son. And they don't understand it, and he says, but this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now the Father's spoken. Now the death is, the arrow of the Almighty is released. It hadn't hit yet. It's going to happen at Calvary shortly. The arrow of the Almighty is released. And I'm going to go into death, and I'm going to release into you this seed, and you're going to be able to overcome your soul and the devil because you're a dying seed. Folks, that's Nehemiah. That's Ezra. And their soul was troubled so many times, and they broke down and cried and wept for Israel and for the people that came back and that they hadn't gotten over the things yet. So we have to keep going, you know. And Nehemiah is the last historical account in the Old Testament. All right. So let's stand together. How about that? Let's just pray. Let's stand together, but let's stand against the enemy together. Can we do that? And can we believe that Jesus really is Lord? We're not trying to get him to be Lord. We're acknowledging in faith the Lordship of Christ. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we come from a position of those that were in him. That are in him.
Yes.
And that we're not alone. And that we're about a task that you released from your throne to Nehemiah to bring this message to us, to bring us back to the crucified Jerusalem and to build that as the true Jerusalem. And Father, we have a holy mission, and it is build up Christ and fight off the enemies, whether inside or outside. That's what our task was, just like in Nehemiah. That's what it was. That's what it is. We have to keep our spirit on the task. We have to keep our hand on the sword against the enemy within or without. So, Father, we just ask you, by the power of the name of Jesus and by all that he did at Calvary, to release that cross and the reality of it in and through us to be dying seeds, so that the Father shouts from heaven, not just for Jesus' sake, but for our sake. And so that we hear from Jesus' mouth, now you're with me now. Now at this cross. Now it's this dying seed. Now is the enemy cast down. Now is the prince of this world defeated. And Father, things still look bad for the disciples. I'm sure they thought, why did he say that? There's so much other stuff that has happened since then. Because he wasn't talking physically. He was talking spiritually. Father, may we receive his words and your words from heaven declaring to us this reality. Two witnesses. May we be established in it. May we give no place to the devil. He does go around like a roaring lion. But Lord, you didn't just say don't give place to the devil. You said submit yourselves unto God. Then you said give no place to the devil. Father, we're going to keep submitting unto you and to the Holy Spirit and his direction about forming Christ in us and becoming more and more after the kind of Jesus. We want Jesus. We want Jesus. We don't want to be distracted with the enemy, but we will have to keep one hand on the sword just as we keep one on building. We want to be vigilant and sober and stand together with the task that you've given us. We want to take the bow and we want to strike it as many times as you want it on us to, so that we're with you with your mighty arm and your and the arrow of the Almighty that you released, so that we're with you in how hard we stamp. We ask you to be glorified, Jesus, by the movement of the Holy Spirit within the body, and that you see the thing that satisfies you the most, one after your kind. We love you. We thank you. We praise you and we honor you, and we thank you even for this new movement during this service because of your timing, perfect timing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you just put a little bit into action? Go to somebody and just pray for them in accordance with what's been shared and not just feelings of what they're going through. It can be a short prayer, but just go and pray with somebody. And then we're dismissed.